Welcome to this week's edition of LBC Connections. We continue our series on spiritual disciplines, and today we look at the discipline of prayer. Prayer is something which we can never fully understand or fully explain, yet despite its mystery, it is and must be something that is present in the daily life of a disciple of Jesus. Some writers equate praying to breathing, that is, without it, we will die. And there is a real sense of that connection between prayer and faith in the passage that was read to us. There are many testimonies of Christian women and men throughout the years which declare the essential nature of prayer in the life of faith. And no doubt you know in your own life's journey, there are prayer warriors, people that we look up to and we admire their sense of capacity to pray and the depth of the words that they use as they pray. But it's not about those. It's not about those that have gone before. It's not about those that we know today. The question comes to us, as it does with meditation and as it will for all of these disciplines week in and week out. How important is prayer to you? How do you view prayer in your life, in your journey of faith? Is prayer just a shopping list as you come before God? Or do you have a sense of coming into the presence of God, into sitting, standing at His throne, listening to God speaking into your life, lifting others before God's throne of grace? Prayer is so much more than just a list of requests. But we are also encouraged, in fact commanded, to come before God with our requests. We shouldn't be shy in that. But if that is the sum total of your prayer life, I would challenge that this day and encourage you to broaden your prayer life that it might embrace some of the other aspects of prayer that I'll mention in a moment. From time to time, we have touched on prayer, but like so many aspects of the discipleship, it is always beneficial to continue to think, to learn, to explore and discover hidden gems, new gems, things that we have forgotten about. So I hope again this morning as we look at prayer, it's not something that you will just go, oh, I know that. That's great. But even for those that pray well, those that pray strong, there is always a deeper and a greater sense of prayer that can come upon each and every one of us. There's an old adage that states that the rule of prayer is the rule of belief and action. That is, you can't pray it, or you shouldn't pray it unless you believe it. And the reverse is equally true. That is, our prayers can only rise as high and as far and as strong and as deep as our understanding, our concept of God. A great little book that I've got, written by J.B. Phillips, Your God is Too Small. In that book, Phillips takes the image of God and he shows how we can inadvertently frame God up from a human perspective and limit his capacity, limit his majestic nature and his sovereignty, and reduce his power and impact in our life and in the prayers that we lift before him. So I guess the question comes to each of us, is your God too small as you come before him in prayer? The more we know God, the more we understand God, the more we know about him, the more our prayers will be shaped by him. And in that sense of your will be done. There are all sorts of prayers, but we won't be going into any of those in great depth this morning. There are prayers of blessing and adoration, prayers of petition, intercession, thanksgiving and praise, prayers of confession, and on the list can go depending how you want to take that list and shape it. Prayer is something we learn. We see that in Luke chapter 11 verse 1 as the disciples ask Jesus, teach us to pray. Praying is something that we come to. Praying is something that we need to become more familiar with. Praying is something that we grow into. Praying is something that matures in us. So don't be afraid if you think, I can't pray. Allow God's Spirit in you to direct you and shape you and deepen your life of prayer. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 9, the prelude to the Lord's Prayer, Jesus points out prayer is a private affair, a conversation between you and God. And he warns us, don't babble like those do before the heathen gods, just repeating the same word over and over again in order to convince God or persuade him by the power of our own words. God already knows what we ask, what we're going to ask before we ask it, as Jesus teaches his disciples. Prayer shapes the way we live. Prayer shapes the way we think. Prayer shapes our understanding of our experience with God and strengthens our faith, the way we live it and the way we express it. A book we looked at some time ago, The Dangerous Prayer, a book that was written on the Lord's Prayer by a chap called Darren Cronshaw. And as we worked through that, we saw that each phrase, each section of that prayer challenges our understanding and deepens our motivation to follow after the things of God. Your will be done. As we recognize our Father in heaven, hallowed. And as we could ponder on that, and then we get, your kingdom come, your will be done. And we see how those words in that book challenge us to all sorts of things within society. Prayer deepens our experience. Prayer deepens our motivation. Prayer strengthens our faith and encourages us to continue in it. In a moment, we're going to come to that passage from Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. But as we do that, I want us to just for a few moments look through a few verses from chapter 17, verses 20 through to 37. So if you haven't got your Bible on your lap, I'd encourage you just to press pause for a moment. Duck out of the room or wherever you need to go. Grab your Bible so you can follow along. Not just this passage from chapter 17, but as we then move into chapter 18 of Luke's Gospel. So chapter 7, verses 20 to 37. This passage is linked to the verses in chapter 18. We see in chapter 18, in the verse 8, I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly. But when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on the earth who have faith? The passage in chapter 7, as we'll see in just a moment, refers to the second coming of Christ. And then in the passage that was read from chapter 18, it links this continuing, that who will be people of faith when Christ returns? And we'll just work our way through fairly quickly these verses from chapter 17 and then spend a little bit of time in chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. Picking up in verse 20, he says this. One day the Pharisees asked Jesus, when will the kingdom of God come? Jesus replied, the kingdom of God can't be detected by the visible signs. You won't be able to say, here it is, it's over here, or it's over there, for the kingdom of God is already among you. We see Jesus is responding directly to a question of the Pharisees, and he points out the kingdom is not a territory, but it is where God reigns. We know in Jesus' ministry the kingdom of God had come, and we see that evident in what Jesus does and what he says. People, dead people coming to life, sick people being healed, people that are broken from the society being brought back into communion with God's people, and so on and so on. And it is true, it's evidenced in us as we allow the will of God to be framed up in us by the power and the presence of his Spirit. God's kingdom has come and is coming and will come. But it's not visible. It's where God reigns, where he is sovereign, where he is Lord. Verse 22 of 17 says, then he said to the disciples, the time is coming when you will long to see the day when the Son of Man returns, but you won't see it. People will tell you, look there. There is the Son of Man, or here he is. But don't go out and follow after them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other, so it will be one day, on that day when the Son of Man comes. But first the Son of Man must suffer terribly and be rejected by this generation. Make no doubt, the Messiah will return, and it will be unlike the first advent. It won't be a lowly birth in a manger. When he returns, it will be known by all, like lightning flashes from east to west. But there'll also be false people that will come and lead you this way and lead you that way. Don't follow after them, he says. He warns them, don't do that. And he also alludes to the suffering that will come upon him. Picking it up in verse 26, when the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. In those days, the people enjoyed banquets and parties and wedding rites up to the time that Noah entered his boat and the flood came and destroyed them all. And the world will be as it was in the days of Lot. People went about their daily business, eating and drinking, buying and selling, farming and building, until the morning Lot left Sodom. Then fire and burning sulfur rained upon them from heaven and destroyed them, all of them. Yes, it will be business as usual, right up to the day when the Son of Man is revealed. There will be something quite normal about life. Yes, there are also passages that speak of earthquakes and floods and famines, but here Jesus is reflecting on the normality of life. And he says, on that day, picking it up in verse 37, on that day, a person out on the deck of a roof must not go down into the house to pack. A person out on the field must not return home. There is an immediacy about this. Remember what happened to Lot's wife. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. And if you let your life go, you will save it. That night, two people will be asleep in one bed. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding flour together at the mill. One will be taken and one left. Where will this happen, Lord? The disciples asked. Jesus replied, just as the gathering of vultures shows there is a carcass nearby, so these signs indicate that the end is near. The end is near. We are waiting for Christ's return. But we also have to remember there is something, as I said just a moment ago, there is something normal about life. And those normal things in life, the work, the school, the business that they're involved in, those things can take hold of us and distract us in a way that prevent us from seeing and drawing close to God and worshipping him and honouring his name. So we pick up this verse because the question is, how do we not lose our life as Lot's wife lost hers? How do we not cling to those things in the present? How do we not allow the normality of life to distract us and thereby cause us to forfeit our life in Christ? We turn our attention to these verses that were read. One day Jesus told his disciples a story to show them that they should always pray and never give up. See, Jesus' remedy to the situation is praying, praying, praying. A sense of continual prayer that Paul speaks of in other places too. Then he frames it up like this with a parable. There was a judge in a certain city, he said, who neither feared God nor cared about people. A widow of that city came to him repeatedly saying, give me justice in this dispute with my enemy. We get this story framed up around a judge and a widow. A man that did not know God or care for God. A man that did not care for people. Those two things, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and love your neighbor as yourself. This man abided in none of those. And we have a woman that is being unfairly disadvantaged. She's a widow. She has no one to support her, no one to care for her. And she comes before this judge, a man who cares nothing for her. And the judge ignored her for a while, but finally he said to himself, I don't fear God or care about people. This is the ilk of the person that he was. But this woman is driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justice because she is wearing me out with the constant requests. then the Lord said, learn a lesson from this unjust judge. We get this Jewish technique was you start from the lesser and you move to the greater. We've seen the lesser. We've seen a man that doesn't care for God or for people, and yet he responds in a way and brings about justice. And he says, learn a lesson from this unjust judge. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly. But when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on the earth who have faith? In tying these two passages together, we see that life can distract us, and the remedy for not being distracted for a life of faith, Jesus puts down to praying, praying, praying. And he encourages to do so because the things that we bring before God, God will hear and God will respond to. Not because he is unjust, but because he is just. Not because he has no righteousness, but because he is righteous. And we see that because we are his children, his people, his elect, he will respond to us, not slowly, but he will respond to us in a timely fashion. So we have this option before us. We have the chance to allow the world to pick us up and allow us to drift down the broad and easy path of life. Or by coming to God in prayer day by day, praying, 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 as Jesus instructs his disciples, knowing that we come before a God who hears our prayers and he answers our prayers. In 1 John 5:14-15, John says that now this is the confidence that we can have in him, that if we're asking anything according to his will, he hears us, and if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Prayer gives us confidence. Prayer emboldens us in a world which does not know God. Prayer gives us confidence in God. Prayer gives us confidence in our hope and faith. Prayer, a conversation with God, sitting before him, speaking to him, and listening from him, encourages us to remain faithful until Christ returns. I will be setting out some patterns for different prayers. There's all sorts of different ways that we can pray, ways that can deepen our relationship, our experience of God. There are different tools that we can use to help us to pray day by day in a meaningful and deepening way. It's great to share tools and ideas. It's great to have other things in our toolbox, as it were. I invite you to let me know, or to let others know, how does your prayer life function? What are the things that you have done over the years in your prayer life to make it stronger and deepen it, and to make the experience more and more rich as the years and the days go by? What are some of the practices of prayer you have engaged in and discovered to be helpful in your life, connecting you and drawing you closer to our God? Let me pray for us. Loving God, as we go through these disciplines over the week, as we reflect on meditating on your word, on your nature, your character, help us, Father, to engage with the discipline of prayer, perhaps in a renewed way, with greater vigor and intensity. Help us, Father, to be willing to come into your presence, not just to speak, but help us, Father, to come into your presence to listen. Help us, Father, to allow prayer to strengthen us, to embolden us, and to encourage us, that your will be done in us and through us, that we might be salt and light in the world in which you have called us, to the place that you have placed us. Strengthen us in our resolve, individually, and as your community of people of faith in this place of Lilydale, for this time, for this moment, for we ask this in your name, for your kingdom's sake. Amen.